Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, the Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on death. What is it? Right after this message. Hey, are you concerned about your privacy? Well, how much does your government know about you anyway, and how much do you want your government to know about you? Well, surprisingly, your government only knows about as much about you as you tell them about yourself. Everything that government, industry, or business knows about you comes from something that you told them. Now, the Fourth Amendment protects you in your person, houses, papers, and effects, but it does not protect you from yourself. Now, can we have privacy in the computer age? Well, you bet we can. And that's because information is gathered and stored in a very reasoned and logical manner for later retrieval and use. It's knowing how this information is gathered. It's knowing what information is stored and what information that you want to keep personal and private that actually puts you in the driver's seat in your quest for privacy. Now, always keep in mind that no one knows anything about you that you have not revealed by your own hand or your own mouth. Now, if you'd like to learn more about privacy and privacy issues, just call the law school for the free general CD package. That's the general law CD package. Remember, that's a four-hour program. It's entertaining, it's informative, it's educational, and best of all, it's free of charge. Just call the school at area code 417-273-4967 to order yours. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, just go to the webpage georgegordon.org. Click onto the email. Send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we broached the subject of death and we took a look at some various concepts and ideas that people all over the world have about this thing called death. It's not the most popular topic to be talking about around the water cooler, but it's something that we're all familiar with. You've all seen a dead dog, a dead cat, a dead deer, a dead cow. Or you've been to a funeral and saw a dead person, or you've had someone close to you, mom and dad, or maybe even a child that has died. And people immediately blame God. Of course, it's always God's fault when somebody dies. It's God's fault that he introduced death into the equation to start with, but my initial question was, death, what is it? Do you know what death is? Has anybody ever told you? Well, I went to the dictionary. Webster's dictionary doesn't know what death is either. That's right. They don't know. It's the opposite of life. It's like looking up the word cold, and the definition is the opposite of hot. Doesn't tell you what it is. It's the act or the fact of dying. It's the ending of life. Any end that is the dying, the death of our hopes, the condition of being dead, as still as death, the cause of death. The atomic bomb was death to thousands. It's the definition of death. But it doesn't tell us what it is. It doesn't tell us very much about it. Where do you go to find out about death? Well, if you go to church, I'm not sure you're going to learn very much there. When you go to public school, I've been through the public schools, they couldn't explain what death was. And if they could, they didn't. I've been to church a time or two, and I never heard a preacher that could tell you what it is. They all assure you that your dear departed loved one is going to heaven. that's good public relations. I mean, if the preacher ever got up there and said, well, I knew old Bert. He was a dirty rounder, cheating on his wife, cheated on his income tax, stole from the insurance company. He smoked and he drank. He chased wild women, and he's going right straight to hell. But, you know, for $150, I'm happy to do the eulogy here at his funeral. Now, that would be telling the truth. I mentioned to my dad, you know, he was a heck of a nice guy. So was my granddad. Now, my granddad had 326 people at the funeral. There were so many people at the funeral. Well, there's only room for 100 inside the funeral parlor. The other 200, they all signed the register. They all stood out in the street. I mean, it was a hell of a big program. Now, my granddad chewed a day's work tobacco, smoked Roy Tan cigars, drank Acme beer, chased wild women, and if he went to heaven, that should be a shock and a surprise to every evangelical drawing breath on planet Earth today. He never went to church, and if he did, it was a surprise to me. Now, I come from a long line of dirty rounders. You know, the Gordons are not the greatest people in the world. Well, not the nicest or the sweetest people in the world, evidently. And we never were very religious, and we weren't trying to go to heaven, or we weren't trying to get in on God's good side. I never went to church. Not until I was 11 years old, and they sent me off to the Lutheran day school. And I did go to church twice, and went to Sunday school twice, too. So I don't want you to think that I'm getting religious on you here, but I raised the question, what is death? Because I get letters in here quite often, and some of them are really tear-jerking and wrenching, heart-wrenching letters from people who's just lost. They typically will have just lost a loved one, and they're really concerned. They don't know what's just happened to them. It's a shock. And furthermore, psychologists and psychiatrists tell us it takes 3 years to get over the shock or the death of a loved one. 3 years it takes to recover, and I can testify to that. My granddad died, and I'm sure it took 3 years. My dad died, I knew that it was going to take 3 years, and sure enough, about 3 years later, I kind of got over it and accept the fact that my dad is dead. He's buried in a hole in the ground. And I'm glad to know that he didn't go to heaven and he didn't go to hell. He's lying in a hole in the ground, decomposing. By now, he's probably totally decomposed, and he's waiting for a resurrection. But how would I know such a thing, or where would I get such a crazy idea as that? Because we all know better, don't we? Well, let me show you some conclusions here that we Americans, I can't speak for all you people around the world, but at least here in America, where 65% of us go to church every week, you can count me out of that statistic, but 65% of you people out there go to church every week. And when you go to church, you go to church to listen to God and the Bible. That's the theory behind it. That the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, are the basis. It's the foundation of Christianity and Christian theology. So let's take a look at some conclusions. First of all, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You read that in Genesis 3, verse 19. We don't believe that. We don't believe that for a minute. Think about that. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3:19. We not only don't believe that, we believe that we are immortal souls, and that we do not die, and that we go to heaven or we go to hell, that we're trapped in this physical body. And when the body dies, then we're released. But you and I, the real person, the real George Gordon, leaves that body and goes to heaven. We have eternal life. That's what we believe. We don't believe in death. Here's the second one. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's recorded in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, but we don't believe that. Not in America. We do not believe that souls can die, or that they do die. Now, there's a pretty plain statement. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I sinned a couple of times. My granddaddy sinned a couple of times, and my daddy sinned a couple of times, and sure enough, my granddaddy and my daddy died, and I'm pretty well certain that I'm going to die too. I've got it in my mind that that's the ultimate end of George Gordon, that he's going to die dead all over just like Rover. I ain't getting out of here alive. We believe that our body dies, but not our soul. That when we die, our soul is going to depart our body because it lives forever and it's going to go to heaven. Here's the third one. The dead know not anything, says Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Did you hear that? The dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9, 5. We don't believe that. We believe that my Uncle Buster is looking down from heaven right now, smiling at me. And we talk in those terms. We talk about Aunt Bessie up in heaven looking down on us today at Thanksgiving. I don't know how many times I've heard that. People will refer to a departed loved one who has died as looking down from heaven. Why aren't they looking up from hell? I mean, my daddy and my granddaddy should be looking up from hell, not down from heaven. And my dad told me plainly, he said, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't have anything in common with the people that go to heaven. All of my friends are going to hell, and I want to be with my friends. Well, we like to talk about death, and we talk about it in kind of vague, ambiguous terms. It's because we're pretty ignorant about what it is and what the results of it are. The dead know not anything. So the scripture says, the soul that sins shall die, the dead don't know anything, and dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. I mentioned that last program. I said this little kid died on the Titanic. I compared him to the little kid that died down in the Chilean desert. Now down in the desert, the little Chilean boy, the little Indian boy, his body is pretty well preserved. I guess they preserved his body because they expected someday that that body would be resurrected. And life would come back into that little child's body. I don't know why they would preserve that body the way they did, like the Egyptians preserved those bodies. And people today, we practice the same thing in America. Many people with money will have their bodies frozen. Some famous baseball player, I think it was Joe DiMaggio or Ted Williams, had his body frozen, expecting someday to be resurrected from the dead. Otherwise, why would you preserve that body? Now, Columbus died and went into a hole in the ground. And he's dead, isn't he? And if there's no resurrection, I mean, if the guy is never going to come back to life, he doesn't have any hope. But we believe that Columbus, good guy that he was, had an immortal soul and wafted off to heaven, and he's up in heaven looking down on us right now, smiling his approval upon what we're doing, or maybe some disapproval, depending. Here's the fourth one. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. We don't believe that. We do not believe in a resurrection. Christians in America believe in immortal souls going to heaven. They don't believe that you go into a grave and then await a resurrection. They don't believe that the dead know not anything. They believe that the dead are fully conscious and they're up in heaven playing football or golf or whatever people in heaven do. Here's a fifth one. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We read that in Revelation 2:11. Second death. I thought we were having a problem with the first death, and here's the Bible talking about the second death. And this term, the second death, occurs in the Scripture several times. What's that all about? Have you ever heard a preacher get up and say, let me explain to you the first death, and then let me explain to you the second death. And is there a third death and a fourth death? And, yeah, I mentioned that to you. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was born, he lived, and he died. Jesus came along and resurrected him from the death. So he died once. Then what happened to him? And after he died the first time, didn't his soul go to heaven? What did Jesus do? Run out and intercept his soul and said, hold it, wait, come back here. I'm going to put you back in this body down here and resurrect you from the dead. Is that the way that works? And then Lazarus, did he die a second time? And is that his second death? Does that mean that you and I are going to live again and then die again? As old William Bendix used to say, what a revolting development this has turned out to be. Here's a fifth one. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we believe that there is one death, then our soul departs from our bodies and goes to heaven. What do you mean, second death? That's nonsense, isn't it? We don't believe in a second death, not in the United States of America, not in Christendom, not in churchianity, not in this country, not that I've ever heard of. Have you? Well, from what I can observe, Christians don't believe very much of the Bible. They believe in religion, they believe in their church, they believe in their doctrines. They have their beliefs and ideologies, and God forbid that I should come along and shake your faith and your ideologies and the faith of your fathers of ancient times. I'm not here to do that. I just wanted to point out that the Bible actually tells you what death is. There's no consciousness. You're dust and you're going to die. You were created out of the dust. I mentioned this in the last program. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember the number, I think it was $4.83, about 1950. If you took a body, a man's body, and you broke it down to all of its elements, you know, a little pile of carbon here and a little pile of iron and copper and all of the elements, they'd be worth about $4.83 in 1950 dollars. Well, that kind of sent the signal to me, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, because the little boy's body that I mentioned last program, buried up in Newfoundland, remember, it was recovered out of the ocean. The little boy was riding on the Titanic. He's 2 years old and died. They dug up his grave, and all they could find was two or three little bones down there. They got enough DNA out of those bones to see if they could identify the parents. What was his parentage? What was his name? See, he was just listed as unknown on his gravestone. Well, that's kind of a tragedy. What's going to happen to that little boy? Did his soul go to heaven, and is he up in heaven right now? Or is he dead, and is he awaiting a resurrection? Is he unconscious, and he doesn't know anything? And furthermore, the soul that sins it shall die, but this little boy, 2 years old, did he sin? And if he sinned, did he have to pay for that sin with his life? Or maybe he was kind of sinless, wasn't he? I mean, I've never known very many 2-year-olds that did very much in the way of sin. The little boy could hardly talk, could he? Here's another one. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's cited in Revelation 20, verse 6. Boy, that's a backward, upside-down scripture that ought to be taken out of the Bible if I ever heard one. Did you hear that? Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. We don't even believe in resurrections in this country. We believe in going to heaven and hell and the immortality of the soul. On such, the second death has no power. We don't believe in second deaths. We don't even believe in first deaths. We believe only in eternal life. Human beings don't die. They already have eternal life. How do we know that? Learned it in church and Sunday school, didn't we? I mean, you can just ask anybody what happens to somebody when they die, and they'll tell you, well, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. Now, of course, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you would say, well, they just go into a hole in the ground, and that's the end of it. Consciousness ends. They're dead. And they're, well, what about the resurrection? I never talked to an atheist that ever believed in any resurrections. Columbus lived his life, and he did his thing, and he's dead, and that's the end of Columbus. You can forget him. So let's eat, drink, and be merry, and let's live our lives to the full, because tomorrow we die, and from then on there's nothing more. That's what we believe in this country. Well, of course, unless you're religious, and then, of course, if you're religious, you don't die, and you can't die because you already have eternal life. Now, Satan told Eve, how come you don't eat off that tree over there? And she said, well, because God told us that in the day that we eat off that tree, we would surely die. Now, Adam and Eve didn't know what death was. They'd never seen anything die, had they? What would Adam and Eve know about death? Here's God comes along and says, oh, by the way, don't eat off that tree, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. I mean, you could tell a five-year-old kid that, couldn't you, or a two-year-old? Little boy, don't you play out in the freeway, because in the day that you play on the freeway, you will surely die. Little kid, he doesn't know what death is. He doesn't know why he shouldn't be playing on the freeway. And the only reason that God would put a tree in the middle of that garden and then tell these people not to eat off of it was because he knew they were going to go do that. He wanted them to. He intended to. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it there. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Well, we do not believe in a resurrection. We do not believe in a second death. We don't even believe in a first death. And we certainly don't believe that we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on planet Earth. We believe we're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus, and that's where the reward of the saved is. Now, here's the seventh one, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. We don't believe that. You see, hell is where evil people spend eternity being punished. It's not something that can be destroyed in a lake of fire. And we don't believe in a book of life. We believe in a church corporate charter. We don't believe in a second death. We believe in one death, which then frees our soul from our bodies, from which we can then go to heaven or hell. Here's an eighth one. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now that's cited in John 3, verse 13. Now we don't believe that in America. The biblical statement that says no man has ascended up to heaven, we don't believe, because we all believe that Elijah went to heaven, and we all know that Enoch went to heaven. And we also know that all good people go to heaven, including my Uncle Buster and Aunt Bessie. Well, I ain't so sure about Uncle Buster, but I know Aunt Bessie went to heaven because she was an Advent, and she went to church every Saturday. And she was a good lady. Uncle Buster was a pretty good guy. He didn't smoke too much, and he only drank a little. And, well, he was an alcoholic, but, you know, he didn't drink constantly. He was kind of a binge drinker. He'd just get on the sauce for a while and he'd get off. But Uncle Buster was a pretty good guy. You see what I'm telling you, boys and girls? We do not believe what the Bible tells us. So it shouldn't be a surprise that not very many people know or understand what death is, what its terms and conditions are, or why it's being imposed. A little child dies, and mom and dad are just absolutely perplexed. They just cannot understand why God would let little Timmy die. Or old Roy dies, and Agnes can't understand why God would take old Roy, because he was only 37, and he's got a wife and three kids that he's widowed and orphaned. Wasn't very considerate of old Roy to die at age 37 when he had children to raise and a wife to support. And the best part about death is that it comes suddenly and severely and swiftly, and it takes you and you don't know anything about it. My granddad died suddenly. It isn't something that you prepare for very well. Did you ever notice that? I mean, when you're going on vacation, if you're going on a carnival cruise, you know, you make preparations to take care of the dogs and cats and pay the rent and have somebody look after the house. And you buy airline tickets. And I mean, you know, you prepare for a carnival cruise. Nobody ever prepares to die. People prepare for a birth. People, you know, get excited about a new birth, and they prepare for that, and they go to classes, and they go to doctors, and they get all kinds of prenatal care as if pregnancy was some kind of a disease. You got to have a doctor constantly take care of a pregnant woman. I mean, my God, she's sick. This isn't something that's normal. This is something that's abnormal, that requires intervention. Sometimes it's pretty serious intervention, you know, like a cesarean section, things like that. It requires surgery. Good thing we don't do that to our milk cows. You know, we'd go broke here performing cesarean sections on our cows. The cow that can't have a calf just lays out in the field and dies, and we replace her with a new cow. Well, anyway, no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven. The only guy that has ever gone back and forth between heaven and earth is the Messiah. Well, that's what John said in John 3:13. But, of course, we don't believe that because we believe that good people who die go to heaven to be with Jesus, don't we? Now, in John 5, verses 25 through 29, John chapter 5, verses... I got to look that one up. There's a little story here, and I'm going to take a little time here and read that to you. John 5, verse 25. You have to bear with me here a little bit. I'm a plumber by trade. It takes a little time for me to find it. 5:25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, here's God, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring John, the secretary, to write that statement down. Did you catch that statement? I mean, that's quite a little story there. That's quite a little story. What he's just told us there, if you paid attention at all, is that the only guy that's ever been to heaven is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came from heaven to the earth, and he went from the earth back up to heaven. Says he's coming back, and he's going to open his mouth, and from his voice, the little boy in Newfoundland who was buried, the little kid that died on the Titanic and was buried in that grave, he said he's going to hear his voice and be resurrected from the dead. The little mummy, the little kid, you know, the little Inca child that they found down in, he's going to call that child forth in a resurrection. Oh, my God. And now they've opened their graves, and they've got that mummy in a museum. Now, what are we going to do with this little mummy, this little baby mummy in a museum? Is Jesus going to go into the museum and raise that mummy back to life? And what about the little boy that died up in Newfoundland? All they had was two or three of his bones. And if Jesus doesn't hurry up and get back in a hurry, those three bones are going to be gone. I don't know if they went back and buried those three bones back in that grave or not. But, hey, listen, these are some perplexing questions in my way of thinking. Now, listen to this. He goes on to say here, we don't believe in the first, second, or third resurrection, now, do we? Hey, We believe that when you die, you go into a hole in the ground, but your immortal soul goes off to heaven. Has anybody ever thought about that dead body in the hole in the ground? And here's the statement, says that God is going to come by, and he's going to open his mouth, and he's going to resurrect those people from their graves. What is he going to do with people that don't have any graves? You know, we're pretty smart people. We get cremated and then have our ashes spread all over the ocean so that God will never have a grave that he can come back to and resurrect us from. You think he could overcome that problem? What about this thing of cremation? Do we really need a physical body? What is it that's going to be resurrected? You ever thought about that? You know, some people don't have bodies to be resurrected, and some people don't have graves to be resurrected from. I guess that's a good enough reason for us not to believe in dying and going into a hole in the ground. We need to die and go to heaven. We need to have immortal souls, because this is a pretty perplexing problem now, isn't it? Stand by. We'll take a little break here and we'll be right back. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Hey, are you concerned about your privacy? And just how much does your government know about you anyway? And how much do you want your government to know about you? Well, you know, government only knows as much about you as you tell them about yourself. And that's because everything that government, industry, or business knows about you comes because you told them. Now, the Fourth Amendment protects you in your person, houses, papers, and effects, but it doesn't protect you from yourself. Now, can you have privacy in the computer age? Well, you bet you can. And that's because information is gathered and stored in a very reasoned and logical manner. It's stored for later retrieval and use. But who's going to use it, and what are they going to use it for? Well, knowing how much information is being gathered about you, and knowing what information is being stored, and what information you want to keep personal and private, you know, that actually puts you in the driver's seat in your quest for privacy. Now, you know the FBI has plenty of privacy. What do you know about the FBI, the CIA? Now, always keep in mind that no one knows anything about you that you haven't revealed by your own hand or mouth. Now, if you'd like to learn more about privacy and privacy issues, just call and ask for my free general law CD package. Now, that's a 4-hour program. It's entertaining, it's informative, it's educational. Best of all, it's free of charge. And you can call and order yours right now. Call direct, 417-273-4967. Remember, it's free, it isn't going to cost you anything. May help you, won't hurt you, doesn't cost you anything. It's that area code, and again, is 417, the number's 273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can just go to the webpage, georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about death. What is it? Well, first of all, I wanted to show you some conclusions that we've come to and some beliefs that we have. Here's a tenth one. It says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." That's in Acts 2, verse 34. Now, here's a pretty famous guy, David. Do you know old King David? He's mentioned in the Bible many, many times. I didn't count the number of times, but I'll bet it's several hundred. Several hundred. In fact, in Acts 13, verse 22, there's a statement about David. It says that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, I mean, this guy was a pretty good old boy. Now, God never said that old Wenton Gordon, my daddy, was a man after God's own heart. And I'll just bet you that my daddy was not a man after God's own heart. And if he was, it was pure accident, let me assure you that. And neither was my granddaddy, and I don't know of any Gordon that dates back over the last five generations that I ever heard anything about, had anything to do with religion or anything good to say about God or the Bible or anything good to say about religion. I don't know that they were necessarily anti-religious, but they certainly weren't very religious people. They were not trying to go to heaven. They were trying to get out there and work hard and make a few bucks and support their families and get ahead a little bit in life, but they weren't very religious people. Now, David, on the other hand, he was a pretty religious guy. He went into the temple a number of times. He built a big temple, or at least he got all the materials together for his boy Solomon to build a big church, a big temple for God. He was a pretty good guy. He wrote some words in the Bible. He wrote a lot of the Psalms that are recorded in the Book of Psalms, and he's mentioned throughout the Bible constantly. And he's mentioned in pretty lofty terms. And it says here that David is not ascended into the heavens. Acts 2:34. Now, of course, we don't believe that, because we believe that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. David was a man after God's own heart, and he did not ascend into heaven. Well, let me ask you this. If David, a man after God's own heart, didn't go to heaven, what would make you think that my Aunt Bessie went to heaven, or Uncle Buster, or anybody else that you know ever went to heaven? This whole concept of heaven and hell actually comes from the pagan Babylonian mystery religion. It's pretty old. It goes back at least to the Tower of Babel, which occurred a couple hundred years after Noah's flood. Well, that's, of course, if you believe in Noah's flood, and go back here a few thousand years to the Tower of Babel. And these concepts of heaven and hell are pagan terms. They don't come from the Bible. They come from religion is where they come from. They come from Christian philosophy. I don't deny that. But they didn't get this from the Bible, and I've showed you here, and I'm just kind of scratching the surface, doing the best I can for a plumber now. I'm not a preacher, so I don't want you to run out there and say, hey, you were listening to this radio preacher the other night, and he's telling you a story about heaven and hell now and death and so on. No, I'm not a preacher. I'm a plumber, general contractor by trade. But it's my position in life that plumbers and carpenters and electricians and general contractors aren't brain dead, and I'm not sure I can say that for preachers. Now, most plumbers and carpenters that I know can still walk, talk, and chew gum, do it all at the same time. Otherwise, they wouldn't be plumbers and carpenters. So, in raising the subject matter of just what is death, the Bible has a lot to say about it, and I pointed this out to you, that the word death appears 363 times. So if we were going to code plead this out, I'm a lawyer, so I like to apply legal principles to this concept, so let's just do that. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I just read to you 10 scriptures that contradict this concept of going to heaven or hell. Then I just came up and I said, well, heaven and hell are religious terms. The concept of having an immortal soul that when you die goes to heaven comes from the pagan Babylonian mystery religion. And going to hell is the threat that they put on you. This is the way religion controls people. The political process controls you politically, and the religious process controls you religiously, and both of them have their hands in your pockets. And that's the purpose for politics, is to put their hands in your pocket. And they get you all excited about politics, and you get out there and join the political process and pay your taxes. And you get real excited, and you go to church, and you pay your tithe to the church. Now, I'd like you to show me, if you could, somebody out there, certainly some of you people that go to church regularly, must know of the scripture in the Bible that tells you to pay your tithe to the church. I'd like you to show that to me, because after all, just being a plumber, having never gone to cemetery, I'm not well educated in that, but I looked through the Bible and I couldn't find any place that would instruct me to pay a tithe to a religious cleric. I can see where the tithe is to be paid over to the Levitical priesthood, but I couldn't find any churches in there to be paying that tithe to. Now, I'm sure that it must be there, because all these church people that go to college and seminary and they get PhDs after their name, they assure us that that's true, don't they? Now, I started last time, that's yesterday, and I was telling you about this death doctrine. Now, I wrote a book here called The Mosaic Law, in which I went through and I took every law in the Bible and I wrote it down. Well, I didn't write it down first. God wrote it down first, but I took it all, code pleaded out, and then I wrote it down. And then I counted them and I added them all up, and there's 759 of them. Then I organized them to find out, well, how many of them deal with theft? Well, there's quite a few laws that deal with theft. And how many laws deal with adultery or sexual crimes? And there's quite a few of those. And I divided those out, and I found out there's 133 subject matters in the Bible, 133 different topics. And that's just exactly the way the United States Code's divided up. Thousands of statutes and 50 titles or 50 subjects of law. So if we were to go to the Bible, apply that legal principle called code pleading to the Bible and looked it up, I think that we could find out what death is. And that's what I've done. So that's what we're going to do here. So let's take Matthew 4:4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And let's put all of these scriptures together. Instead of taking one here and one there and an idea from this guy and here's what preacher so-and-so said, let's forget the preachers and forget the pagan religions and let's just go to the Bible and find out, well, what does the Bible actually say about death? Now, in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, there's a code explained there. That's Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. Those of you that are longtime listeners already know this story, but every day there's somebody new comes along, so let's just be patient with the new guy. In Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, God explains to you that the Bible is written in code. It's written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So if we want to find out about death, we have to look up death in the concordance. Now, if you're modern, you might have a computer and you can get a Bible program to stick in your computer. Now, I'm not smart enough to do this, but I'm smart enough to hire somebody that can. So I'm an old-timey businessman, and I'm not smart enough to add and subtract, but I'm smart enough to hire an accountant that can do that for me. It's what we call the business principle, you know. I don't have to know everything. I just have to know how to assemble the right people and put them all together so that we can build this thing in and go out and sell it. So what we do is we get all of the information about death. Now you have to go a step further. If you'll get a computer program, stick that in your computer to give you an idea. I was doing a little research the other day, and I said, little girl, that's my daughter, call her little girl. I said, would you go to your computer? And she's got this Bible program, and would you look up Seventh Day? And she did. And I think it's mentioned in the Bible about 35 or 40 times. I've forgotten now exactly which. And she pushed the button and printed it out, and there's every place in the Bible where the word Seventh Day appears. I'll just do the same thing here with death. In every place in the Bible where the word death appears, it'll print that scripture out for you on an 8.5 by 11 page, and you'll get it, what did I say, 363 times. 363 scriptures. Now, you go through and you read those 363 scriptures. Sometimes you'll have to stop and maybe add one before it and one after it to get the context. And it's going to tell you a story, and the story that it tells you is going to be something totally different from what you've heard in church. That's why they tell you not to read the Bible, because, my God, if you were to read the Bible, you'd get confused. You wouldn't know what to believe. God help people that read the Bible. They get confused, and then they get kicked out of church. You know, you get confused, you get in there asking questions, and then pretty soon the preacher, he gets confused, and then he gets kind of angry, and then the board of deacons gets together, and then they excommunicate you and kick you out of church because you're asking too many questions. You know, questions like, what's this Jeremiah 10:1-6 and Christmas got to do with the price of putty? And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear you crazies out here asking questions that they can't answer. Well, now after you get all these scriptures together on death, now some of them just tell you that old Abdul over here died, and his death was a great surprise to his wife. And those scriptures don't tell us very much about what death is, or why we have it, or how come God lets people die, like my sister-in-law Sharon. I told you about her last time. Boy, she died hard. Took her 18 months. She went to the doctor, spent $100,000 in insurance money. I mean, she had everything. She had chemotherapy. She had surgery. She had drugs. I mean, if there was something they could give her, she bought it. How'd it come out? Oh, she died. Yeah, she died. They killed her. Doctored her to death is what they did. See, if you get cancer and you do absolutely nothing, I mean, you just don't do nothing. I got an old buddy of mine. I called him old John Michael, and I said, well, how's things going? Johnny said, well, Rich died. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. That's terrible news. Old Rich died. Richard, that's his brother, Richard, died. And John said, you know, he had cancer, and I told him to go to the doctor. And I said, well, how long did he have cancer? He said, oh, about 6-7 years. And I said, he finally died of it. Yep, finally died of it. And that's the way of it. See, if you get cancer, it'll take you about 6-7 years to die from cancer. If you go to the doctor, it'll take you 18 months or less. So if you're in a hurry to go, by all means, spend the money and go to the doctor. They'll help you. They'll help you die. And it's a god-awful hard way to go. Well, of course, I don't know. Maybe it's a pretty good way to go because they gave my sister-in-law a lot of morphine. Well, that morphine's pretty good stuff. They call it heroin, you know, out on the street. The doctor gives it to you. Get a little better name for it. Call it morphine. So I can turn you into a heroin addict, you know, your last 6 months or so. As the pain gets worse and worse, you know. Of course, after you get a couple of shots of that morphine, boy, that pain's really going to get bad because, you know, that morphine's pretty good stuff. So I just thought I'd point that out to you. All right, now in Matthew 9, verse 24, here's a statement. It says, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. So let's put that into another conclusion. Jesus said this little girl that they reported to him had been was dead. He said, oh, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they scorned him, and they laughed at him, and they said, you fool, you blind, you nitwit, can't you tell that girl dead? Dead, D-E-D, dead, boy. All right, so let's put down sleeping here, then, in our conclusion page. That's another clue here, remember? We want to code plead this out, and here's another clue. Now, the dead know not anything. We learned that from Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. Do you remember that? And now, in Matthew 9, verse 24, we learn that the little child is sleeping. So the Bible refers to death as a state of sleeping, and it refers to it as being unconscious. You know not anything. Now, what's going to happen here? We're going to write these down. And I'm going to put conclusion up here. When we get to the end of this program over here, we're going to read and we're going to find out what the definition of death is. Now, I read it to you from the dictionary, and then they said, we don't know. It's the opposite of life. Death, it's the opposite of life. It's like looking up cold. What is cold? Well, it's the opposite of hot. Well, what is hot? Well, it's cold. And you see, it's the opposite of hot is cold. Okay, reminds me of the scientist, you know, describing a red-winged blackbird. So they'll hang some Latin name on it. You know, it's a bunch of letters that you can't understand and that you've never heard before. And you say, well, what is that? Well, it's a red-winged blackbird. Well, what is a red-winged blackbird? Well, it's a bird that's black, and it has two red dots on its wings, one on each side. It's a red-winged blackbird. Now, that's pretty scientific, isn't it? I mean, now that's science. Now, you go to the dictionary, you say, well, what is death? And they say, well, it's the opposite of life. Oh. You know, if I got out on a construction job and some guy said, you know, what's that down there? And I said, well, that's the opposite of up here. Yeah, but what is it? Well, it's the opposite of up. It's down. You know, how long could you hold a job out here in the real world, you know, walking around calling yourself an electrician or a plumber or something like that? Well, what's that over there? Well, that's a wire. Well, what does that wire do? Well, that wire carries electricity. What's electricity? Oh, that's the stuff that makes your toaster cook toast. Turns bread into toast. Miracle stuff called electricity. I mean, you know, come on, guys. You know, we got to be kind of intelligent here. At least we got to be able to tell the customer something. If you haven't got any intelligent thing to say to them, you got to baffle them with the BS, don't you? I mean, these guys haven't even got BS. Well, you can go to church and you can get some BS, but you won't get very much BS, you know, out of the dictionary. Matthew 16:28. He says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Woo! There are some people who are going to be alive when Jesus returns. And they are not going to taste of death. Ah. So let me write down taste of death here. Taste of death. So it's something that you can taste. Well, I'm not sure, but what that might be a metaphor for death also is spoken of as having a sting. Well, if you've ever been stung by a bee, or a wasp, or a hornet, or something like that, that's kind of painful, isn't it? I've been stung a few times, and by golly, I don't like that. And I avoid bees and hornets and wasps, and when I see them, I kill them, and when I see them flying around my head, I kind of duck around. Boy, I can remember the time when I got stung by that bee. Now, I'm being told here that death has a sting to it. Well, by golly, I'll bet you my sister-in-law Sharon could testify to that and tell you, boy, that dying hurts a whole bunch. Now, if the Bible is telling us the truth and Jesus comes back and he says, hey, Sharon, come forth, and she comes up out of the grave, he can ask her this question. Sharon, did you learn anything from that? From that cancer? From the pain and the suffering that you went through? Would you like to go back to the doctors and spend another $100,000 and go through that dying process over 18 months with your hair falling out and with that sting of death? Would you like to test that again? I'll bet you that girl's going to say, no, I don't want to do that again. I remember falling off of a church one time. I was up on the second story. I was building an addition to a church, and I put a 20-foot aluminum ladder up there, and it was sitting on some ice down at the bottom, and I was climbing up there. And just about the time I was about to step off onto the roof, the ladder slipped out, and I fell about 20 feet on top of that ladder. Let me tell you, I do not believe that you can hurt that bad and live. Well, I was wrong, of course. You can hurt that bad and still live. Went to the hospital, had to haul me off in the meat wagon. They took me off the hospital, x-rayed me all over to see if I was going to get in line, you know, for workman's compensation or disability or something like that, unemployment insurance or something. And doctor came in and he said, well, I got good news and I got bad news. And I said, well, why don't you give me the bad news first? And he said, well, the bad news is, you don't have any broken bone. Oh, no, I got ahead of my story. He said, the bad news is hospital rooms here cost $210 a day. That was the bad news. And I said, okay, that's pretty bad news. What's the good news? And he says, you don't have any broken bones. And I said, Doc, you can't hurt this bad without having broken bones. And he said, well, we've taken pictures of you from top to bottom. We can't find any broken bones in you. He said, well, you can stay here for $210 a day and hurt here, or you can go home and you can hurt there free. Which would you prefer? And I said, well, hell, Doc, I don't know if I can get out of here. Call that meat wagon back and haul me home. Now, you know, that's that's kind of what I'm looking at here in the scripture. You know, you get these opposites in here, don't you? Well, you got this thing called the taste of death. Well, what's that all about? And if you got a sting, well, how about taste? Well, I think that's one of those metaphors. I guess he could ask Sharon, well, how did you like the taste of that 18 months of the doctor's office? So sometimes what we see here in the scripture is called a metaphor. It's something that stands in the place of something else. It's called the sting of death. Death doesn't sting like a bee. Death hurts like hell. Furthermore, it tells us in here a time or two that death is an enemy, not a friend. Now, you got people out here committing suicide every now and again. Evidently, they must think death is a friend. Scripture says just the opposite. It says death is an enemy. Life is your friend, death is your enemy. So let me write that one down. Death is your enemy. You got the taste of death, the dead know not anything, and you're sleeping here. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 24. Now he said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In Mark 12, verses 25 through 27, "For then they shall rise from the dead. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels which are in heaven." All right, so when we rise from the dead, we're not going to get married again. You know, you get married and you say, "Till death do us part." You remember that line in the marriage ceremony? "Till death do us part." Okay, well then, death terminates marriage. So let's write that down. Death terminates marriage. All right, that's good to know. I don't have to get a divorce. I can get rid of the old lady by dying. And there isn't going to be any marriage in the resurrection, so, I'm going to be single again. Well, God, boys, we'll be out honky-tonking and tearing up the bars, won't we? Well, at least we know we'll be sleeping. The dead know not anything. There's a taste of death. There's the sting of death. And then there's the death terminates marriage. Gosh, we've learned five things about death just reading these five scriptures on death. I told you you'd be surprised, didn't I? That's what code pleading is all about. You go through each one of these scriptures here, 363 of them, and each one of them is going to tell you a little bit more about this thing of death. Goes a little bit further than just telling you that it's the opposite of life. It tells you that it's like sleeping. You're not going to know anything. You're going to be unconscious. It's got a taste to it. That's a metaphor for it's going to taste real bitter, real bad. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, they wanted to give him gall, so they hoisted up a sponge with vinegar on it, and he refused it. Yes, sir. Yeah. And it's got a sting. Do you suppose that that was pretty painful when he was dying? I'll bet you my sister-in-law Sharon's going to tell you that that dying was pretty painful. It has a sting to it. Don't feel very good. Now we found out that there's going to be some that are not going to die. There are some people standing here. Some people will not die. Well, evidently, when the Messiah comes back, they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll see that next time. I'm running out of time here. Some people will not taste death. They will not die. Gee, I'd like to be one of those guys that lives until the second coming and get changed in the twinkling of an eye so that I don't have to suffer the taste of death or the sting of death. Sounds like a pretty good program to me. Well, we're about out of time, so I'm going to cut it off right there. We'll be back next time. This is tomorrow night, same time, same station, and we'll take it up right there. We're talking about death. What is it? Now, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States and worldwide on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, please go to the website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it's open to individuals by prearrangement only. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact discs. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. All right, there's the signal. It says my time is up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.